All right, we're going to be in Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. Today we look at Jephthah. Jephthah, we see in him types of our Savior. And there's many blessed comforts in what we'll be looking at this morning. We'll just be going up to verse 29, Lord willing. But there's many blessed comforts for the believer who knows what they are in themselves, the need that we have for a Savior, a complete salvation. Now, if you recall last week, before we get into 11, we'll just look at a few things that we learned in chapter 10. And you remember that we saw our great need for a new birth. We must be born again. We need a Savior and not be turned from that Savior, not be turned to our vain works of this flesh, whereby men think they can save themselves or improve their lot with the Lord. But we must be born again. And we saw how that to do this, God was gracious to his people by allowing their enemies. He allowed their enemies to penetrate deeply to the heart of Israel. They crossed over Jordan. They troubled the mighty tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, so that Israel as a whole was sore distressed. And the Lord showed his people their need of a Savior, and he gave them a cry in the heart, not according to the law, which he rejected, but according to the heart of faith wrought in them by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, Judges 10:15 said that the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do what seems right to you, Lord. Only deliver us, we pray thee, this day. Have mercy on us, Lord." And the Spirit bore further fruit in them, so that we read in verse 16 that they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And what happened? The Lord did this so that his soul was grieved for their misery. He was touched. Our Lord, our Savior, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we feel. He is tender toward us. He's very gracious, very kind. We don't always think that. When the times are hard and when we're in the fire and sore distress, but your Heavenly Father and your darling Savior, your precious Savior, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he does care very much. And the people were moved with godly fear, and they found themselves, the blessing of the Lord is that they found themselves insufficient to deliver themselves out of the hand of their enemies. They kept looking to the Lord. Their weakness caused them to continue to look to the Lord. And so we read at the end of chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, that the children of Ammon were gathered together. And they encamped against Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. They didn't want to be there, but their enemy was coming. They had to face it. There was nowhere that they could run or be turned to. They were facing the enemy, but they felt in themselves insufficient for it. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Who is he? Who is the Savior of God? Who is it that God will send to deliver his people? Who will deliver me? "O wretched man that I am," Paul said, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall save me?" You can be sure of this. Contrary to what this nature tells you, contrary to what your flesh and your mind tell you, if you are a child of God, if God will be gracious to you, you are going to feel your need of the Savior, God's salvation, not your own hand delivering you, but the Lord delivering you. you have great, great need. And so Jephthah is the judge, the savior of Israel. Judge meaning savior. This is whom God would raise up, this man Jephthah, and he raises him up to deliver his people. And he's a faithful man in whom the Lord reveals many types of Christ and shows his people. I pray this morning that he comforts your hearts, that he comforts you, showing you that he's the one who's made you weak in yourselves, who's troubled you, allowed you to be troubled, allowed you to be brought low to see your need of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to begin, let me say a few things about Christ's birth, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get to Jephthah, let me just say this about Christ. He was born into poverty. He was born into a family that is poor. And it shows us, it gives us a type, an understanding how that he, though rich with the glory that he shared with the Father in eternity, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes. It pictures him taking on the flesh, laying aside the glory he had with the Father and taking up and robing himself with the weakness of this flesh in order to make you rich. Rich in the blessings of God. You may be poor here in the flesh, but you are rich beyond measure in Christ, our inheritance. We are rich in Christ. Our Savior was also conceived in the womb of a virgin out of wedlock. And that gave rise to rumors of scandal. Scandal. They spoke ill of Mary, and he was, for all appearances, an illegitimate son. His parents were told to flee Bethlehem. They fled Bethlehem, being warned of an angel, because Herod sought the life of the child. And Herod put to death every son, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem to try and take out the Christ, the Son of God. And he grew up in Galilee, many, many, many miles away from where he was born in Bethlehem, so that when men began to see him, when he began his ministry, they didn't believe that he was the Christ. How could a man from Galilee, of which the scriptures speak nothing of, how could he be the Christ? How could this man be the Christ? Well, like Christ, Jephthah's birth was also offensive to the natural man. Jephthah's birth was also offensive to our flesh. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Judges 11. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, so Gilead being on the east side of Jordan, right, where they first settled, those 2.5 tribes first settled in Israel before they crossed Jordan to the west, to the rest of the land that God had given them. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot, a whore, someone that his father Gilead had slept with out of wedlock, and Jephthah was conceived and born. But, and it says Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead owned his son. From what we could tell, he loved his son. He counted him his own son, and he lived in his own house. He took care of his son Jephthah. But Gilead took a wife, and his wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now, just like our Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, in his flesh, he had all the markings of what this world despises, and what society, good society, hates about a person and looks at them and judges others of low degree and people they count to be wicked. They count to be cursed of God and want nothing to do with. They rejected him. And their father, though he loved them, his own brethren thrust him out. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Though the father loves the son and is well pleased with the son, the natural man, carnal man, does not receive Christ. You will not come to me, Christ said, that ye might have life. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think, this is my salvation. Just reading this word and studying this word and learning the good moral lessons of this word and keeping the law of God, this is my life. And Christ tells us, these are they which testify of me. They speak of me. God has given you this word, his scriptures, to tell you of salvation, to tell you of the Savior, to point you to his servant, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that our Lord makes clear in this to us, to you that have no confidence in the flesh, to you that are troubled in yourselves. The Lord shows us in his word, both here and in other places, that he delights to save and to use those that are the weakest among us, those who are the most worthless and despised in this world. He chooses base things, the weak things of this world, things that put off others, things that others should look at us and say, they're nothing. They're nothing. Why would God look to them? Right? And we're made to feel our weakness. We're made to feel our infirmity. We're made to feel our age. We're made to feel our shortcomings and our troubles and our difficulties. And we're troubled by them. We're troubled by them. We're disappointed in ourselves. And we see our sin. A brethren, Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And you say the same things about yourselves, of whom I'm chief. Why should the Lord look upon me, a sinner, a failure, unbelief, full of unbelief, questioning God? But Christ Jesus came for one such as us. Where else can we go? We're brought to see, where else can I go? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John tells us that as many as received him. How? Why would anyone receive Christ? Well, it's because to them, God gave them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do I know if I'm a child of God? Well, when you look at your flesh, when you look at your works, you look at what you're doing, you won't see anything, any reason to believe that you are a child of God. But when you believe him, when you look to him, God has wrought faith in your heart, so that you have no other hope, no salvation, but the one whom he sent to save his people from their sins. Your hope and trust is Christ, that he will be gracious even to you. That's because God gave that to you. That's the power of God that delivers you from trusting the things of death to believe the promise of God made unto us in Christ, declared in his word, declared by his preachers, declared through the whole age, from Adam through to the end of Revelation, that we cannot save ourselves, but God himself has provided. He has provided the deliverer. He has sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of our own will, not of our own works, not because we're born to parents that believe, but because God. Because God would give them life, cause us to look to his Savior. And so, while we look at fleshly things, understand this, your God, your Father, looks on the heart, and there he sees the work of his Son. There he smells the savor of the precious Lord whom he has sent, the precious Savior, the one whom he sent, and he is well pleased with you, in Christ, well pleased with you for Christ's sake. God the Father has done this for you, for love's sake. For love's sake. That's why he sent the Son to save you. And so we see a picture of ourselves even here in verse 3, Judges 11:3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, just like Christ was made to flee. Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Now that word means good, like a pure tree, a good tree. That's where Jephthah dwelt. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now, the word here is used several times in Judges, and here it means empty. It's the same word that was used to describe the pitcher that Gideon and his men held, an empty pitcher, an empty pitcher. Pitchers were made to hold things, and these pitchers were empty, empty. That's a picture of you and I. We're empty, empty of any good works, and empty of anything that we can bring to God and say, Lord, declare me, justify me, Lord, have mercy on me. Look what I've done for you. We have nothing like that. We are empty pitchers of ourselves. We're empty pitchers. And therefore, it's appropriate to see these men as those that gather themselves to David when David fled from Saul, who was pursuing him, who wanted to kill him. We're told in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so that's who is attracted to the Lord. The same ones, those who are troubled, discontented, not pleased at all with themselves or their works or what they've done in this life. Those who have debt, great debt, a debt so great that we cannot pay it off with our own works. Those who are in distress. Lord, what if I stood before you today? Have I done enough? No. No, not at all. We haven't even come close to doing what the Lord is worthy of in our lives. Not at all. We're not worthy of it at all. We're made worthy by the grace of God freely given in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see often ones just like us being drawn to the Lord. Mary Magdalene, harlot herself, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. She loved the Lord. She came to the Lord. And then there's the other Mary who sacrificed her wedding dowry, that oil, that precious ointment, to pour it on the head of Christ. Matthew was a tax collector, one who worked for the Roman government, and the people, the Jews, despised him, that he would labor and take from his own people to give to the Romans. And then Simon, who was an apostle, Luke terms him Simon Zelotes, meaning Simon the Zealot, one who looked to the law and trusted the law and would put to death anyone whom they judged and deemed as a jury. They were judge and jury, and if they felt you were to be put to death because you broke the law, you'd be put to death. And the neighborhood would clap and cheer that they did it. They approved of it because they despised sinners. And the Lord saved him from that. He delivered him from that. And that woman with the issue of blood, she trusted in all the doctors and spent all her living to try and heal herself. And she came to the Lord. And how many cripples and people with lame hands and lame on their feet and unable to provide for themselves were drawn to the Lord, or that the Lord came to. Or that Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had a devil. And all she could say is, Lord, help me. I'm a dog, Lord. You're right. I'm a dog. But give me a crumb. Let a crumb fall from your table, Lord, and have mercy on me. And blind men, right, like Bartimaeus, who by his own works became blind because of his sin. Or those that were born blind, so that others looked at them and said, who sinned, his parents or him? Right, being judged of others because he was blind. And the apostles, many of them, were fishermen, smelly old fishermen. And yet the Lord called them. These are the ones that are attracted. These are the ones that are drawn to the Lord having put them there, having preserved them, having made them poor and brought to nothing, seeing their own weaknesses and their incompetencies, because the Lord is pleased to save those who aren't worth saving, who have nothing in themselves, nothing to bring to God, nothing to recommend themselves to the Lord. Empty pitchers, broken pieces, just floating around in the ocean, seemingly worthless. But the Lord loves such before the foundation of the world when He gave you to Christ, because He could put you in the hands of no one better by putting you in the hands of His Son. And so we have nothing to boast of in coming to Christ. We can't lay any claim, any glory to say, see, I saw it, I recognized it, I came to Christ, because there's something about me that isn't so about you. No, all the glory goes to God. The reason why you have no hope or confidence in yourself, if that's true of you, if you don't have any confidence in your works, in your righteousness, it's because God worked that in you. God gave that to you. He works that in every one of His children. And so we see this grace of God doing the same for His children in Gilead there. They rejected Jephthah at first, but they returned. Right? They returned from their wicked works. Look at Judges 11, verse 5 through 8. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. This takes us back to the end of chapter 10, where they said, what man is this that'll lead us? He'll be captain over us. And so they went to Jephthah. And Jephthah, verse 7, said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? There's a lot of similarities to chapter 10, isn't there? When the people under the law went to the Lord first and said, Lord, save us. We're showing up just like you told us to do, and we're asking you to deliver us. And the Lord said, I'm not going to deliver you. And now here's Jephthah pushing back. But the elders, having a new heart by the grace and power of God, the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now. We see now our need. We see what fools we are. We see how we drove you away, and we despised you, and we rejected you, but Lord, but we need you now. Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And so we see in that a picture of us and the elders of Gilead. That's us. We too walked in rebellion. We too by nature walked in sin and rebellion in the course of this world against the true and living God. But, as the scriptures say, but God had mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's true. He saves His people by grace. Not because we earned it, not because we sanctified ourselves, not because we prepared ourselves under the law or any good works, but because God would be gracious. And therefore, anything we have done, it's because the fruit of the Spirit was worked in us. God worked it in us. God wrought salvation in our hearts through the power of Christ. God's grace brings His children to see their need of Him and to cry to Him for help. Otherwise, we would never come. We would be happy and content in this world. Sure, there would be troubles and difficulties, but we would get along. We'd find a way to just make it work, and we'd be happy until the end, until that final day. If we have any goodness in ourselves, we'll never turn to the Lord. If we have an idea, yet to save myself, we'll turn to that first, won't we? If there's something else I can do, I'm going to do it. until God is gracious and says, no more, and shuts us up to Christ to see, you're not going anywhere. You're not getting out of this. You're going to cry out to me. You're going to call upon me. And though it troubles us in the flesh, and it makes us weak, and it bends that knee so that finally we hit the ground and we fall on our face and we cry out, Lord, forgive me. I don't know what to do. Good. Good. Because now you're crying out one of those few times in our lives when we cry out in the Spirit, Lord, save me. Help me. Help me. Otherwise, usually our prayers are pretty cold, pretty dry, pretty common. All right? That's just being honest with you. But the Lord, there are those times when the Lord breaks his child and makes you to see, I don't have anything, Lord, save me, save me. And so Jephthah, verse 9 and 10, said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. I'm not going to drive you away. And this is a picture of what the Lord brings his children to do. In Romans 10, we see this, right? The word of faith, which we preach, not the word of works, but the word of faith, which we preach, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? What he's saying there is, if you believe that he indeed is the Savior whom God sent, he bore our sins, he died on the tree, bearing our cursed death in himself, bearing our sins to put them away forever, and he died and was buried, but God raised him from the dead, justifying him and his people together. I believe it. I believe it. There's only one reason why you believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God has given that to you and shut you up to all other works and other ways where we would wiggle out of like a worm. Every time I find a worm, I have a worm bin. I'm trying to get more worms in there, and I put compost in there. And when I find a worm, I bring it over. And those suckers just like squirm out and crawl out, and I have to catch them constantly. And that's how we are. We would worm our way out of it. We would squiggle out of it. But God, no man can pluck thee from my hand. Not my Father's hand, not your Savior's hand. He will not let you go. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, save me, a sinner. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You will not go away empty. He will not turn you away. Though we, time and time and time again, left to ourselves, turned him away, yet those in whom he works the salvation, he will never turn them away. He'll burden you and turn you and strip you and break you and bring you down in yourself to see he's all the salvation of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, there is but one Savior, one Lord, and he saves through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how he brings all his people. None of us can boast and say, I'm a Jew, or I'm a Gentile. No, I'm a sinner. And every one of his people knows I'm a sinner, first and foremost, a sinner saved by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so nothing's going to break that promise. Nothing's going to break the promise of God. Not your promise, not mine. The promise of God made unto us in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, then we see that just like our Savior who intercedes for us, so Jephthah at the end of verse 11 uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He went and laid this all before the Lord, what was said, and said, I'm going for them, Lord. Please save me. Please provide. Please do fulfill thy word. Glorify thy name in me. Glorify me as the mediator, as the deliverer, as Christ said in John 17. Now, finally, I'm not going to read all of verses 12 through 28, but what happens here is that there's an exchange. Jephthah is now the head, and he writes to Ammon and says, what are you doing? Why are you attacking us? And the Ammonites tell them, we're going to war with you because we want our land back. You took our land from us. We demand this inheritance be returned to us. And the picture there is that this is man-made religion. It's naming and claiming. I want the inheritance of God's people. And I'm just going to make it so for me. I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to make my decision. I'm going to get myself saved. I'm going to make myself born again so that I can have this inheritance of the Lord's people. That's what man does. That's what man does. He tries to take what the Lord God alone gives freely to his people. The only reason why they didn't have that land is because they kept attacking the Lord's people. They wouldn't help them. They kept turning against God's people and trying to destroy them. And so the Lord destroyed them instead and took their land and gave it as an inheritance to his own people. And so we that by nature are Ammonites have to learn. We don't demand anything from the Lord. We don't have that kind of arrogance and pride to think that we deserve salvation. But that's how man-made religion talks about the Lord's salvation. Right? You've gotten this. The Lord's done everything he can do. Now it's up to you to name it and claim it, to make it yours, to take possession of it. But that's not how it works. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And the psalmist tells us, thy blessing is upon thy people. Thy blessing, the blessing of God is upon the people of God. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, at the end of verse 12 and verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We don't go up there just assuming that I can just take it. No, we come to God humbly. As sinners, begging mercy and forgiveness with God, asking him to be gracious and merciful to us. And it's God that works that in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not my good pleasure, his good pleasure. It ultimately is our good pleasure because we're thankful for it when he brings us to see it's all of him. In Romans 9:15 and 16, where he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is the one who gives freely. We come to him asking him for mercy, begging him for mercy, because that's the fruit that he works in his child. That's how he manifests that faith in his child. And so, like Jephthah defeated his enemies, so Christ overcomes our enemies and his and overcomes the enmity in our own heart, turning us to repent, to see our need of him, to forsake the dead works religion, the dead works that we were doing and trusting in to save us, to be turned, repent of those things, and to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him alone. Now, this world hates and persecutes you because it wants the inheritance that God gives his children freely. And they think that they're going to come and take it, but they got to go through Christ. They got to go through Christ to take it. They got to go through Christ to get it. And so, let me just say in verse 29, Judges 11:29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And we're going to stop there, and we don't see it yet, just like we're not going to look at it today, but just like we don't see it yet fully, he gained the victory. Christ triumphed over all our enemies. The head of the serpent is bruised, and he shall soon be crushed under your feet when the Lord returns. So next time we'll see this vow, but I pray the Lord bless and comfort you to see the grace of your God given to you freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you've named it and claimed it. Not because you've done anything worthy. But because it pleases the Father to be gracious to you, his children, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's turned your heart to him, to believe him. Amen.